of Isaiah, almost the middle of your Bible. You open the word in the middle, you'll get to Psalms, and just after that, a few books back, is the book of Isaiah into the 9th chapter. Isaiah chapter 9. As we come to this part of the year, we do so in celebration of the fulfillment of God's prophecy that He would send the Messiah, which is ultimately His Son, to deliver people from the darkness of the world around them. There are over 300 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus Christ fulfilled them perfectly. There are 44 prophecies in the Bible concerning the fact that He would be the Messiah, and all of them totally, completely fulfilled in our New Testament. So we rejoice in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we look at this time of year differently than the world does. The world has went from Christmas to Xmas to Happy Holidays. They celebrate, but very often it's a celebration of family, of food, of time of year, of gifts. And I think sometimes a celebration kind of takes over because it's the little bit of light in their world that's mostly filled with darkness. Sadly, much of the world lives in darkness, and they put on some lights and they put out some decorations, I think to cover the darkness, to cover the sadness. They anticipate this time of year. They like it. They like the festivities. They may like the music. They may like the lights. But they may not know the Lord. Maybe even as you're here today, you're here. You like this time of year. You're here by invitation of a family or friend. But you really don't know the true meaning of what you might call Christmas or what we might say is Jesus Christ. As this prophecy comes from Isaiah, spoken centuries before the birth of Christ, he was writing to a people and prophesying to a people who the scripture says sat in darkness. So it's similar to the day and age in which we live. People not really knowing the Lord, people not really knowing there is a deliverance, there is hope, there is joy, there is peace. And so he writes to them announcing the fact that there is the coming of a Messiah, the deliverer. Sadly, he would come onto his own and his own would not receive him, John writes to us. I read in Psalm 107 where it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, being bound in affliction. Boy, it's a heavy psalm. It's a sad time. And even as Isaiah again prophesies, he recognized much is going on like that. In the opening few verses of this chapter, it speaks of the darkness. Speaking of the coming of Christ, it says in Luke chapter 1, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So notice, he doesn't merely want to give us light, but he wants to give us peace, that precious commodity that cannot be purchased, but is only found in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have peace in your life? No matter your take on the holiday, no matter your take on all the things and the festivities, do you have peace? Is that inner contentment with God? Christ would quote this passage, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. And again, without turning there, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Micah would write, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. So while your house may be lighted, your soul may not be. And so I want to talk to you about this Christ that came for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, We do come with joy, knowing unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. We do recognize that Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior of the world. And for that, we rejoice and celebrate. As we look at your word today, may you open, not only help us to open your word, but help us to open our hearts to the truths found therein. Father, it's in my heart, it's in my mind that there may be someone here not for sure about their relationship with you and where they would spend eternity. And so, Father, I ask that even while I speak, that your Spirit would do a mighty work. It would maybe open the hardened heart, maybe break through that shell, and begin to shine light in the darkness of their soul. Father, there may be a celebration of this time of year. They may wish too many happy holidays. The reality of it is they may not really understand the meaning of it all. Guide our thoughts, even guide our hearing today. And may Jesus Christ be pleased with our response, in whose name we pray. Amen. Isaiah, the great prophet of the Lord, is going to give us a number of announcements regarding the Messiah. And one of those such announcements is given to us, a tremendous truth found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. And that's really the only verse that I'm preaching from this morning, though we'll turn to some others and look at some other verses along the way. And I want us to see the opening announcement here that Isaiah is going to give to these people, again, who are sitting in darkness. They're struggling with the times, and they're struggling with the situations around them. I could go into the history of what the nation of Israel has been facing, the Assyrians and their attack upon them, and the attack of other nations as well. But I just want you to understand it was a troublesome time, much like it is even in America today. But the trouble just wasn't outward. The trouble had really seeped into their own soul. They had lost hope. They had lost direction. They had lost the glory that once reigned over Israel. And they were a defeated people, both outwardly and inwardly as well. And the Lord announces a great announcement through Isaiah. And it begins to this way, "For unto us a child is born." And so I first of all want to talk to you about, "For you a child is born." When it talks about a child is born, I think there are two reasons for it to be spoken in that way. Number one, it is speaking of his humility. When you look at the birth of Christ in that manger and that lowly stall, as we would talk about, this wasn't what we would think of for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We think of the humility of Christ, and we also think of the humanity of Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ came in human flesh, putting off the outward array of all those glories that he could have come to us. If you would, keep your hand here, but turn to the book of Philippians found in your New Testament now. It's after the Gospels, Acts and Romans, and then after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Again, I don't want us to turn to a number of passages. I want us to be able to keep our focus. But I thought it was really important that you see these verses. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Listen to why Christ took on flesh and blood, that through the death he might destroy he that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so he came in this physical form of the flesh for the destruction of the power of Satan over lives. The scripture says here in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We are to look every man also on the things of others. Look at verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here's the mindset of this Christ as he came. Verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So again, this was not only a thing of humility, this was a thing of demonstrating humanity. This was going to be God with us. And he is going to robe himself in the flesh of man. And he came as a man. And not only as a man, he came as the lowest of men. He came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. So it says here that he took part of the same. And he came in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, verse number 8 of the second chapter, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what? One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a difference between Christ coming and our birth. Our birth came, and we recognize with our birth, as long as the Lord so shall tarry, there will be a death. Some of the deaths that have come have been quite soon thereafter the birth. And for others, they have lived many, many years. We were not born to die. We were born with the reality that we will die. But with Christ, it was totally different. He purposely robed himself in humanity for the purpose that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That he might lay down his life on the cross of Calvary, recognizing because man is going to die, he's going to spend eternity somewhere. You know, often there are jokes made about, you know, when they die, we're going to go to hell and all have a big party together. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I have another one this week, probably more funerals than anyone in this room has ever been to. I've never heard that partying mentioned at a funeral. They never mention about partying. In fact, they don't even mention about going to hell. When it comes to the close of the last chapter, there's at least a hope that they're in heaven, even by those that don't believe. And so the reality of it here in this message that we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came and purposely took on humanity because he was born to die. He was born for the purpose of laying down his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9 because we really want to continue to fix our attention there. For you, a child is born, but I want you to understand more than that. I want you to understand, secondly, for you, a son is given. Now, there is something totally different in the second phrase of this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It doesn't say here, unto us a son is given. This phrase here isn't announcing that this isn't the gender reveal party, okay? This isn't announcing, hey, she's going to have a baby, and when she does, it's going to be a boy. You know, we're into this big gender reveal thing anymore. That's not what this verse is about. This verse simply isn't revealing that he's going to be a son. The verse is revealing that he's already a son. A son is given. For unto us a child is born, the focus is his humanity. Unto us a son is given, is focusing on his deity. This isn't just going to be a man. This isn't just going to be a boy. This isn't just going to be a son. This is already the Son of God. God is giving his Son. So the announcement here is, this is a son that is being given. This is the announcement that he will be the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was giving to us the opportunity to reveal in flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the Son of God. being given for us. Again, dear friend, as you entered into this world, you entered in just like every one of us. We entered into this world as sinners, and guess what? We still are sinners, only saved by the grace of God. And whatever we become, it's by His grace, Paul announces, and so too must we declare. We haven't become sinless. We still struggle with the flesh. But we have become saved, so many of us, by believing that Jesus Christ died for us and trusting in that alone to save us. You see, we don't add works in there because we recognize that even our works are filthy rags with God. They're unacceptable to God. They're useless with God. He cried, "It is finished," from the cross. Why? Because He did all that was necessary for us to become a child of God. The only thing we must do is believe in His name and trust fully in Him. I don't attend church in hopes of being able to make it to heaven one day. I wasn't born into a Christian family. Well, I was, but I wasn't born in, therefore I became a Christian. I was born into a Christian family, but I had to become a child of God of my own. And God began to deal with my heart at a young age. And at the age of 5, October the 26th, 1969, I'm 54. That will save you the math. Focus on what I'm saying. I'm 54. And you know what? Saved by the grace of God. I wasn't deserving and never have been worthy of it. We don't become special because of who we are. We become a child of God, and I think that's special because of who He is. And dear friend, I just want you to know this season that you may celebrate is about that Savior coming to earth. That is God's Son. And He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. They did not take it from Him. He laid it down. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, without turning there, they said if they would have known who He was, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have followed through with the crucifixion if they truly knew He was the Messiah. They were crucifying because He called Himself the Son of God, and He was. And He died on the cross of Calvary because He knew we would never turn to Him on our own. And we would never do enough righteousness to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And He was only satisfied with the righteousness of His Son. And so He died for you, that you might live. Knowing therefore His love, we are constrained now to serve Him. We're not here to get saved. We're here because we're saved. We call ourselves Christians. We are the followers of Christ. We believe we've been born again, just like He told to Nicodemus, a man must be born again. And that second birth was a spiritual birth. Have you ever had that birth? It's not a progression. It's not a growing into. It's a turning from and a turning to. Turning from our own unrighteousness, turning from our own righteousness, and turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. For unto us a child is born, that speaks of His humanity. Unto us a son is given, that speaks of its deity. But He's more than just a man, and He's more than just God. He is also King. Look at the next phrase of this verse. Though I will not work through every verse every phrase of the verse. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders." Look at the next verse to understand this a little bit better. "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end." Ultimately speaking of the millennium. Guess what? Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. But there is coming a day where He's actually going to come back to earth for a second time. It is going to be called the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His feet are going to come back to this earth and touch down from that which place in which He was taken up. It's going to split that mountain wide open, the Mount of Olives. And Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and He shall reign. That reign is going to be known for a time of peace. Someone has gone back through all the ages of this world and figured out how many years has this world been in total peace without any wars. You know, it's less than 100 years. There's always conflicts, always wars, always struggles. But during the reign of Christ, it's going to be known as a reign of peace. Even the lion and the lamb are all going to be enjoying and laying down together, and there's going to not be conflict between man and animal. God is going to restore this world under His authority. And I want you to know that is something we are going to enjoy for all eternity. So He is going to be not only a son given, but He is going to be a king. And He is going to have a government and a peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forevermore. And forever, excuse me, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, you say, how do I know this will be done? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. We looked at it in Sunday school this morning. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know that phrase literally translated, is there any word too hard for the Lord? Meaning, is there anything that the Lord has said He will do that He can't actually do? And the answer is no. And He says, you know what? Why I know this will happen is because I am going to make sure it happens. Jesus Christ is going to come back again, and He is going to establish His kingdom. And those of us who are believers in this age will be brought back together with Him and serving with the Lord as He establishes His kingdom. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ following that. And then for all eternity, we are going to worship and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of His kingdom there shall be no end. And He is going to set up and establish this eternal kingdom. Let's take a moment again, now just to turn to one other passage. Keep your hand here. Now go toward the front of your Bible, to the book of Psalms and to the second Psalm. Because this was prophesied by David, again, centuries before. Let's just notice a little bit of the context and then the announcement concerning this son, Jesus Christ, that will be born. It says in verse number 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Boy, isn't the application available for today? The heathen raging and people imagining vain things, empty, worthless things. The kings of the earth do set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast away the cords from us. People have never liked to be bound by the restrictions that God would bring. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He announces already, I've got a king and I'm setting him upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. There's the announcement. He's already the Son of God, as I talked about in the last point. This day have I begotten thee. So again, he's announcing he's already the Son, and he's already the King. I've got him ready for battle. Look at what the last verse says. Kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way, is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in. You say, well, how do I kiss the Son? You do so by putting your trust in the Lord. Let me ask you, dear friend, how do you plan on spending eternity with God? The Lord Jesus Christ announced this very simple verse, and probably most of you have heard this verse before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. Your friend, again, you may want to go to heaven. Surely you do. So let me tell you how. It is through that Son, Jesus Christ, who will be king for all eternity. It's through trusting in Him. Kiss the Son. How do I do that? You trust in Him. And blessed are all those that put their trust in Him. What we really like to do, the service will end in just a few minutes, and we'd really like to take the opportunity, if you don't understand this, to talk to you more about it. What we generally will do, we'll have an invitation at the end, we'll have everybody standing, we'll sing through a song, and while we sing through a song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," we would invite you just to walk down front and allow us to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're a child of God. This is so important. Could it be that you'd celebrate a season, a holiday, and never really have the reason in your heart? We'd like to tell you the reason, and it's all found in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, let's go back here to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's just look at one more part of this. This passage is so much. It's talking about the wonderful counselor. It's talking about the Prince of Peace, but I want to focus just on a little bit more here. For unto us a child is born, it speaks of His humanity. Unto us a Son is given, it speaks of His deity as the God-man. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, speaking of His authority. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Then look at this, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, there are even religions that believe that Jesus Christ was a good man, but they don't believe He was God. But if you just take the Word of God, and that's all we're doing here, I don't sit at home with the books of the Baptist and just try to tell you what the Baptists say. I just sit at home here with the Word of God. And the Word of God declares that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, capital W, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was God with us. In fact, if you would, turn to one other verse. I told you I'm not taking you to another book, so let's just go to chapter 7 of the same book. Chapter 7, and look at verse number 14. What does it say? The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name, what is it? Emmanuel, which the angel of the Lord interprets to Joseph. Emmanuel means what? God with us. This is God with us. And so what we understand here is for you, God was sent. This isn't just a good man. This isn't just a prophet. I was talking to one of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I actually called up their office one day and thought I'd talk one-on-one. One of their parishioners were out, and so I thought I would talk to them. And they were talking to me how Jesus Christ wasn't God. He was just a good man. So I asked a question. So let me ask you a question. If I lie a lot, I mean, I constantly lie, would I be considered a good man? And no, you actually wouldn't, sir. And I said, well, you say that Jesus Christ isn't God, correct? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, but He said He was. So then you say He's a liar, right? Well, they struggled with that. Somehow my phone call got cut off. You see, because Jesus Christ Himself declared Himself to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ Himself said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ Himself declared Himself to be God. This was God for us. I struggle with the next phrase, the Everlasting Father. He's a Son, yet we declare He's a Father. I learned it was very typical for Jewish culture to announce that anyone would be an authority, like a rabbi, like a master. They would call Him Father. In fact, Jesus Christ says, you've given unto Me children. And so that everlasting Father, again, is a sign of his deity, his authority, and then the Prince of Peace. And no other has brought peace like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, that peace is so amazingly great that in the midst of all this turmoil, we as believers can have an inner peace that passeth all understanding. So this was God sent for you. This is God's gift for you. It's a free gift that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And we would call it salvation. As any gift, all that you need to do is receive it. And I just ask you, has there ever been a point in time in your life when you received the gift of eternal life that God has offered you through his Son? Yeah, his arms were outstretched, extended, offering you the gift of salvation, offering you peace that would pass all understanding. For unto you a child is born, his humanity. Unto you a son is given, his deity. The government shall be upon his shoulders, authority. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This is God for you, and so much more. Won't you receive him today? Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. of my messages are to Christians and Christians alone. Throughout every message, I will mention the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. But this is rare, but a treat, when I just focus on what God has done to bring us salvation. I didn't know who was coming today. I could probably say of every visitor here, I didn't know you were coming. And so this message wasn't put together for you. There's nobody asked me to preach this message for you. God brought this about. In fact, I was going to preach a totally different message today until the Lord led me to this earlier this week. So are you a child of God? Has there been that time in your life where you trusted fully in what God has done for you to get you to heaven? What you need to do is repent, and what that means is turn away from the direction you were going, which doesn't mean just the sin. It actually means the thought process of, I can get there through good works or church attendance. You turn away from all that, and you turn toward Jesus Christ alone, and saying, I'm trusting only in him to get me to heaven. If you have never trusted in that manner in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and would really want to go to heaven, really want to know more about salvation, and you would at least like me to pray for you, that God would keep working in your heart and drawing you to himself like he said he would, would you just raise your hand? I won't embarrass you in any way, but I will pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? You are burdened for your soul and where you'll spend eternity. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Put those hands down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? See, you're burdened for you want to go to heaven. And you want to fully understand what God has done for you. Would you just let me pray for you? Just with an upraised hand. God bless you. Thank you. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much we have because of him. And without him, truly, we have nothing. So Father, you're drawing some hearts to yourself. You're impacting, influencing some lives by your grace. And we rejoice. Father, there's a few that have raised their hand and recognize their need and recognize they'd like to know more. Maybe they're searching place in their lives. Father, we're not the answer. We're no better than they are. We're just sinners saved by your grace. But Father, if you can use us as vessels, we'd like to show them how they can have what we have in Jesus Christ. So would you continue to draw them to yourself? Father, would you allow us the privilege of being able to share Christ with them? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand to your feet? I'm just going to have the pianist play through without us singing. Our heads are bowed, and I really want to give opportunity to anyone who